Since we're finishing up our Advent series, we always start the first Sunday after Thanksgiving. And then we go through faith, hope, love, and peace. And then we finish with the Advent of Christ. And Advent simply means the coming. And we've read historically about the first Advent. And hopefully all of us are waiting for the second Advent, when Christ will return to take us home. But we'll have Todd Bethany read our passage this evening, and then we'll get into the sermon right quick.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.
She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God is with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus.
Thank you. Mainly what I wanted to focus on tonight was incarnation. It's one of those fancy words. But basically it means Christ in the flesh. You think you may need that? You going to start a fire somewhere? Or? But as we look at that, as we look at this passage, this Matthew and Luke are the predominantly two passages that really talk about the birth of Christ. Matthew is a book that was aimed at the Jewish people, and so it goes into a lot more detail. Mark was a book aimed at the Romans. And so it's very brief. That's the way the Romans spoke, wrote, talked, all of those things. It was get to the point and cut out all the fluff. And so Mark was very short. Luke was written to all of the other Gentile peoples of the world. And Luke was a physician. And so he was very eloquent in what he would write and how he would write. And so a lot of the things that he would include, none of the other gospel writers did. And then you had John, who wrote from a completely different perspective than the other three and tried to include new information that they had not. And so you have the four gospels, but yet they all still tell the same story from a different viewpoint because their audiences were different to whom they were writing. But in the Gospel of Matthew, it starts out with your favorite topic, genealogy, right? That's right up there on everybody's top five list. You know, so-and-so beget, so-and-so beget, so-and-so, and four verses later, you're snoozing on your Bible because it just is so enthralling, you know. You just can't get any better than that. And I have to say, Josh did an amazing job. A month ago when we went through the genealogies and we're preaching our way through Genesis. But it's very, very critical because to the Jewish people, they have to know that stuff. And I have met a fair number of Jews, Hebrews, as I've traveled around primarily the U.S., but Europe and a couple other places. And lineage is critical. And there are some that can still trace their lineage back. Maybe they can't go back all the way to Abraham, but they can go a long ways. Most of them have lost that. But those first 17 verses tell who you are, because we're talking about the tribe of Judah as Joseph is coming to the forefront in this story. And so Joseph and Mary were betrothed. And betrothal is, it's a year-long process. And so he makes the vow that he will take Mary in marriage. And then a year is going to go by. And there's a big ceremony in that initial process. And then a year goes by, and they consummate that process by actually going through the formal wedding vows. And there's another huge ceremony that takes place with that. And then they truly become husband and wife. But anywhere in that process, to separate that, today, you would just give me my ring back because we're done, you know. I mean, that's being kind of blunt, but that's what it is. And there's nothing legal about that. It's just part of life. But back at this time, to do that took a formal act of divorce. And you're not even formally married, but yet in Jewish law, you are formally married because the act of betrothal is considered an act of marriage. And so you're going through that process. And before they come together in full marriage, Mary is found to be with child. And Joseph would have been well within his legal right to issue her that divorce decree. And he desired to send her away secretly. But there in verse 20, but when he had considered this, and I think when we read this, we don't really take into context the connotation of the words that Matthew put on the page. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That word considered, did you really notice that word as you just kind of went right past it? What that word in the Greek text means is to ponder, which, okay, I considered that. I pondered that. For 5 minutes, 5 seconds, maybe a little bit longer. But in the Hebrew or in the Greek text, it's far deeper than that. It's with a passionate frame of mind and with great agitation. So this just wasn't a thought. Do I really want to go through with this? Because she's now the child, and I'm a righteous man, do I stay there? No, he thought deeply, agitated, and took great consideration of whether this is going to be the right thing to do or not. Some of you have been in some of those situations where you've had to make extremely difficult situations, and your stomach is churning, and you're nervous. Maybe you're losing some hair, you're losing sleep, and those things are part of our daily life, some of those major decisions. And that's what this was. This wasn't just a fly-by-night, do I continue or do I not? No, this was with great weight and great agitation. Matthew Henry in his commentary says, it is the thoughtful, not the unthinking, whom God will guide. And that's what God is after. Are we thinking and pursuing in that same way? And seeing the depth. Proverbs, and I just lost it. Be still and know that I am God. You know that verse? 46:10. Thank you. So yes, that's where God wants us to be. Are we thinking about him? Are we contemplating what he's teaching us? Are we waiting for him to guide and lead? Or are we doing our normal thing and running out front and not giving any thought to really consequences or what's going to happen later? But Matthew Henry says, it's the thoughtful. What are you doing with this? Are you really taking it into consideration? And so God sends an angel and says, don't be afraid. How many times in Scripture do you see those four words? Do not be afraid. And look at the world that we're in today. There's tremendous upheaval. There's just a lot of stuff going on. But what does Christ tell us? What does God tell us? Do not be afraid. The same words that he spoke to Joseph. And countless others down through the Scriptures. He's telling us the same thing. I got your back. It's not saying that we won't walk through some of those things. And they may come with great cost. Either financially, personally, the loss of a family member, a loved one. But God is still there. He never abandons us. He never leaves us. You know the old story of the footprints in the sand. When there's two sets of tracks, and you thought, you know, you and God were walking side by side, but then there was one set of footprints, and you're like, God, where'd you go? You abandoned me. You left me. And he's like, no, who carried you? Because you weren't walking. I carried you. I took you. Psalm 23 is a classic example of that. As we're walking through the valley, the shadow of the valley of the death, of death. And guess what? All of us are going to walk through that valley. And God is going to put us there. He intentionally is going to do that. Why is that? Because he wants to show himself as protector, leader, guide, father. And are we obedient as he takes us through those times of great physical trial and trouble? And we think that he's abandoned us, but that is not the case. He's going to go with us. He's going to go ahead of us and behind us. And he's going to care for us in every aspect. So God incarnate, as we look at this passage, I'm going to read three scriptures here, and then we're going to talk about that word, incarnate. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. If you don't believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, believe what I'm doing. When I fed the 5,000, when I fed the 4,000, when I healed the leper, when I raised Cornelius' daughter, all of those events, what do they tell you? Who's at work? Philippians 2:7, this is the famous kenosis passage. But Christ emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Christ intentionally chose to hide his godliness and take on the form of man. He didn't give it up. It was still there. He's just veiling it so that you don't see it. Because he's walking through life as we would walk through life. And he's doing the same kinds of things that we do. And when he approaches, one of those stories, when he approaches the grave of Lazarus, what did he do? He wept because it hurt to know that his brother was in there. And yes, he was going to raise him from the grave. But still, the agony was there of what had happened. Incarnate, what does that word mean? It's in two parts. The word, the prefix in, and then the word carne. The word, the prefix in, is to cause something to be something. Okay? And the word carne is flesh. It's the stuff that we're made of. Christ would not be born of an empress or a queen, but of a virgin to teach us spiritual purity. Think about that. Why would Christ come at a higher level? Because in that previous verse that we looked at in Philippians 2:7, he was taking the form of a bond servant, a slave, on our behalf, so that he would save. Mark 10:45. For Christ did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He took that form. Can God ever stop being God? Even when Christ is, and I'm going to use a modern term here because biblically you would never hear this term, but when Christ was the zygote, if you go back to your science classes, or the fetus, that 4 to 8 cell initial beginning of the birthing process as he begins to grow, can he stop being God at that point? Absolutely not. Because if he does, then the rest of Scripture is worthless. And the cross meant nothing. Because that would mean that he could not handle the sin of the world that he had to take on, that he had to literally become. Not that he just took it, he literally became it. God can never stop being God, even in the womb. He is immutable. The word immutable means he never changes. He's the same forever. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever into the future. He is infinite. Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Christ is the beginning. He is also the end. Genesis 1, verse 1, when you read that, in the beginning, what's the word? God. But who is that? Have you done a word study on who that is? If you go look that up in the Hebrew, it's the word Elohim. It's all three. That's the plural form of God. In the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit created. If it were purely God the Father, then the word would have to be Eloha, singular. And that's not true. That's not what Scripture says. All three were present. And if you're part of our congregation, you hear me use this verse a lot. This phrase, the foundation of the world, occurs about 8 times throughout all of Scripture. But it's absolutely critical. And in Revelation 13:8, that passage is talking about the Antichrist and what the Antichrist is going to do. And in the middle of that chapter, we have this verse. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, meaning the Antichrist. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. The book of life was written before the foundation of the world. The Lamb was there before the foundation of the world. He is infinite. And if you know Christ, your name was written in that book before the foundation, before the world, the stars, the galaxies were ever laid, were ever made, were ever created. God put your name there. And it will be there until he brings you home. Because that is his intent. Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and exist. As even some of our own poets have said, for we also are his children. And that's what that passage is meaning. that your name was written before you were ever even created. So what are we to do with the Christ child? Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm confident of that. Where are you at with that? This is the so that. This is the personal application. What is it to you? In our house, I have a phrase. So, what's it to you? And my wife and my kids sometimes look at me like, well, so what? What's it to you? But what is it to you? Do you believe that? If you do, why do you believe? What is the basis? What's the foundation? If you don't, what are you afraid of? And if you don't know Christ currently as your Savior, Satan wants to hold you and to keep you captive, because at that point in time, he owns you. You're in one of two camps. You're either in Satan's camp or you're in Christ's camp. Hopefully, everyone here tonight is in the latter, that Christ is Lord and King. But if he isn't, I would ask, look up Josh, look up me, Marvin, Gene. Speak to us tonight about that. Because we would want to make sure, are you there? The goal of all of this, the goal of the birth, as it, I think it said in those verses, so that he may save his people. That's the whole point.